Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Really, I had verses 1 to 3, but I think I'm only going to do verse 1, and it's a faith series. So as we go through chapter 11, we go in portions, but they kind of stand alone. As we go expositionally, verse by verse, through the entire chapter, you'll see that each section kind of stands alone. And so we look at faith this morning. If you remember the last time, if you've been with us, in the last chapter, there was a real exhortation for the believers, for the Christians to go on in their Christian walk and their Christian faith. Don't give up. Don't shrink back. You have need of endurance. Keep going. And sometimes we want to fall back a little bit, catch our breath. And sometimes we kind of go out of the way for a bit, and some people never come back. And so the exhortation, have that staying power until the Lord comes for you. And it's an exhortation to a lifestyle of faith, a lifestyle of faith. The righteous shall live by faith, chapter 10, verse 38. We left there, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, those who are right with God, they will endure. They have the faith that will endure. The righteous shall live by faith. And then he makes this positive confession. Now, I don't mean health and wealth positive confession, but he says in verse 39 of chapter 10, we are not like those who shrink back to destruction. So there's the positive confession for the believers. Hey, we're not like those who leave the Lord or who have wasted faith. Maybe they started out and that faith was wasted and their spiritual life is in ruin. We're not like them, but we don't shrink back. And so what we find is for 10 chapters, Hebrews has been warning us, been warning the Christian that they're to pay closer attention to their faith, what is written, closer attention to Jesus Christ, lest they drift away, and then they start doubting, and then they start departing from the Lord, and then they start being defeated or wilderness wandering. We've dealt with all that. And then ultimately and finally, they come to the place where they're denying the Lord. What a horrible, horrible scenario to deny the Lord. You see, all that to get to this chapter, chapter 11, all that is said in the past to get here to this chapter of faith, it is a chapter of faith. We call it heroes of the faith because the word faith is used some 33 times in Hebrews, but guess how many in chapter 11? 25 times faith is used in chapter 11. Now, we can't necessarily see faith. I mean, if I say, oh, faith is kind of floating through the air, you can't see it. Well, I could say, you know what? There are sounds that are floating through the air. There are voices that are floating through the air, radio waves. And if you had a transistor radio, you could turn into K-Lite radio and pick up, the teaching or the music. You see, those are invisible, but you can't see those, but they're in the air. Magnetic field. You can't see that. Why is the moon so consistent in its rotation around the earth? Well, there's a magnetic field. Oh, it's ever so slight, but it's enough to keep it in orbit. You see, we can't see it, but it's there. And the same thing with wind. The Bible talks about the spirit like the wind. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it's going or where it's coming. But you can see the effect of what it's blowing against. The leaves are moving, hurricane season, the roofs are moving. So you see the wind that way, but you see the same thing, faith. Faith, you can't see it, but it is the unseen force by which we appropriate the promises of God. And so he's gotten up to this chapter to talk about that. The unseen force, faith, to appropriate the promises of God. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 17, 20. We've mentioned this before, but for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's the smallest of all seeds of the garden, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. You see, having that kind of faith, it's faith in an object, in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. So I had faith when I got saved for my wife, Danita. And she got saved about a year later. You see, we had faith for the facilities that we've been in. And God has always brought it to pass. We've had faith for the radio station here, K-Light, and God brought it to pass. Now, we've been talking ever since 1996, the faith for the FM station. Well, finally, ultimately, I know a year ago we said this, but then the people that we're up against filed against us. But now, just last week on Friday, the FCC rejected them. They're out of the running. The station is ours. So we've been in that waiting for a long time. So yeah, praise the Lord. The finale. So now we're gonna look at the tower and give you pictures of the tower. I got to talk to Jake. I want to have somebody that knows. You know, they have those little radio helicopters, you know, that can go up and film things and stuff, and they're pretty cool. You know, we'll have somebody do that and kind of show you where the tower is and really begin to talk this up and pray that God would get this up in the next number of months and all. And we have 100,000 watt, one of the most powerful stations in Hawaii on the FM dial. So you see, all those things we prayed and all those things the Lord has given by faith. Just last Saturday with the guys, I've been reading just short little excerpts as we've gone through the book, Effective Praying by D.L. Moody. And we got to the final place, certain attributes that are effective for prayer, submission. And as we were reading through, it talked about a lady who was sick, and somebody had mentioned, would you be willing, if this sickness was unto death, to go home to be with the Lord? And she said, I just leave it to God. But then they said, well, what if it was your choice? She said, then I would again defer to God. Whatever God wants, I'm willing. There's faith. That is faith, not insisting upon my way or my will, but God's will. There's always an object to our faith that strengthens our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. We always defer to Him, and no matter what happens, we know that He's in charge. The Bible says, without faith, we go a little farther in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So no matter what, if my faith is in the object of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, whatever comes, I know God is going to work it out for His glory and for the best in my life and for the church life. You see, we've seen, as we've gone on and gotten to this chapter, we've seen the superiority of Jesus Christ. Remember, superior to the prophets, superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to the priesthood, the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, superior to the sacrificial system, that old covenant, superior to that, superior to the temple. Remember, we talked about here Jesus Christ, the uncreated creator who came to earth as a man. He lived that perfect life. He was tempted in all ways as we are tempted, yet without sin. And then He died on the cross for our sins, and He was raised again the third day for our justification, or God declaring us right when we believe in Jesus Christ. And then He ascended into heaven, and He took with Him all those who were dead in Christ in Abraham's bosom, took them to heaven. And now He's waiting for that precise God-appointed moment to return for us. You see, that's what we have faith in. And chapter 11, now saying all that to say this, chapter 11 focuses on faith, which is the key, the very key to our relationship with God. You see, our salvation began in faith. You remember when you gave your life to the Lord, you probably think, I don't know if this is going to take or not, but I'll say this sinner's prayer. That's how I was. Okay, I'll do what He says. He's telling me some pretty phenomenal things. God will come into my life and change me from the inside out. Okay, I can try that. I mean, I was serious. You see, so we start in faith, no matter how feeble that faith is, and then we're brought by faith, and then we continue in faith throughout our Christian walk, and we're brought into to all the promises of God, you know, in this life. And then ultimately, finally, then we're face to face with God when he comes for us. And that's why the Bible tells us to abide now, faith, hope, and love. You see, by faith here in this life, by faith, we will be brought into all the rich benefits that God has for us. A new life, joy in this life, not happiness. Happiness depends on what happens around us, but joy goes far deeper than that. Joy takes place no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens in this life, there's an abiding joy that God gives us. And that peace of God that passes understanding, that's what we receive as well here and now. And also love, God's agape love puts that into our heart. That is love, loving the unlovable. You see, it's God's kind of love. He loved us when we were unlovable. And now as we've come and we've drawn close to him, now he puts his love in our heart that we can love others. Even those that they might not be very lovable, but he commands us to love, and it's agape love. It's a choice we make to love others. You see, faith is important. It's so important that in chapter 11, it's defined. It's not only defined, and that's what we'll look at in the first verse this morning, but we'll go a little farther even tonight. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it in segments. Sunday morning, go a little farther Sunday night, a little farther Sunday morning, a little farther Sunday night until we get through chapter 11. So if those Sunday night are not here Sunday morning, they could pick up the tape and hear what's said. And if you who are not here Sunday night, but I know all of you are going to be here Sunday night. But anyway, if you're not here Sunday night, you could get that tape, you know, and so you could get the whole context of chapter 11. Because it's defined and then it's illustrated in the lives of Old Testament men and women of God. And so notice what it says in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or your Bible might have substance. I like that as well. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, or your Bible might have the evidence of things not seen. I like both those renderings. What it is saying is faith is the confident expectation that God will do what he said he will do. The confident expectation that God is going to come through. God is going to do all those things that he's promised to do in our lives. You see, it's trusting God to bring it to pass. He said certain things are going to come to pass. We don't have to strive and struggle over those. He will bring it to pass. The thing is, I don't like faith. I don't know about you. I don't like faith. I like to see where I'm going. I like to see what's up ahead. I like to have a handle on that. I like the tangible evidence, but faith is believing God even when I can't see up ahead, even when I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what's coming. You see, even when there's no tangible evidence that tells me that he's got everything under control. Oh, I know the Bible says that, but I don't have any tangible evidence that he's got this situation under control. But I only have the unknown. The unknown is left to me. And it's left to me so that I might have faith that God will bring me through. You see, that's why the Bible says, walk by faith and not by sight. You see, so important. What an important concept, you know. And I think, folks, it's going to take us, you know, a lifetime to learn it. If you're a young Christian, wow, you got a lot of years to learn it. If you're an older Christian, Lord's going to take you home soon. Well, you have a short time to even learn. Abide, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of all is love. So faith is going to be with us. And so we're going to learn. We're going to grow in that. It's kind of like flying. I don't know if any of you fly, but I've flown on smaller planes, but it's flying on a small plane on a clear day. Boy, that's pretty cool. That's nice. You know, you're able to get your bearings by sight. You can see the horizon in the daytime. At night, you can see the city lights. You can see the land. But you see, if it's in a fog or if it's in a storm, then you've got to trust your instruments. You can't see what's up ahead, kind of like faith, isn't it? You've got to trust the instrument panel. Faith in God's word is our instrument panel when we can't see through the darkness. Some of you remember, I'm sure, well, maybe most of you, some are kind of young, you're maybe young when this happened, but remember July 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr., one of the major rising stars in the political arena, he died. He was in a Piper Saratoga, it's a light aircraft, and he crashed into the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Martha's Vineyard, Massachusetts. His wife was on board, and so was his sister-in-law, and they all died. He left from Essex, New Jersey, and he was taking the coastal route to Martha's Vineyard. And the report was the cause of the crash was the pilot's failure to maintain control of the plane in a descent over the water, a result of spatial disorientation. In other words, there was poor visibility, and he was flying a plane, but he didn't have instrument rating. He didn't know how to read the instrument, so he had to fly by sight, had to be able to see the coastland. He received his pilot's license only 15 months earlier. And there was a certified flight instructor who offered to fly with him that night, but he declined. He was capable of, you know, landing safely. He had done it before in the daytime, and I think he even did it once at night. But he had to have a visible horizon. He had to have some visible way of seeing where he was, seeing the coastline. The National Transportation Safety Board, they said also, another factor that could have been in this situation is stress. They say that stress can impair a pilot's performance. Now, at this time, JFK Jr., his marriage was going through a rocky time. He had just spent 3 nights away from his wife, and apparently now she was flying with him. Maybe they were going to try to, smooth things out. Also, his magazine, George, remember that magazine, it had serious financial trouble. And they say distractions can so interfere with judgment that unwarranted risks are taken, such as flying into deteriorating weather condition to keep on schedule. You see, Kennedy, he never received a weather briefing before the flight. He failed to file a flight pattern. He did not contact any air traffic controller during the flight. He never requested help or declared emergency. It so relates to a person's spiritual life, going in alone, out there, maybe in a dark haze, getting disoriented because trials and problems, whether it's in the home life or on the job or whatever it might be, personal. You see, unable, as JFK Jr., unable to read the instrument panel. A Christian unable to depend upon the Bible, their instrument panel. And it's like their feelings, they send the wrong signals, because you know that if you're in that situation and you're flying, the inner ear can play tricks on you. You can be spinning down, and crashing, and your inner ear can tell you you're flying straight. Or if you're flying straight, somehow your inner ear tells you to make a sharp, bank to the right. And in so doing, you spiral out of control. So it's really the feelings that create the severe situation that crashes the plane. Instruments are fine. And you see the same with us in the Bible. The instruments are good. You see, we may go along in faith because we have to. Well, I just have to. But I get nervous. You see, when our faith is tested, you see, we see how weak we are. And I don't want to be weak, but I see that I am weak. I'm not trusting the Lord in this situation. And when I go through this testing of faith, and really the testing of faith is always a trusting of God. And then I get through that and I see that God comes through for me. He's landed my spiritual life safely. You know, I think, well, why didn't I go through that trial, that temptation, that tribulation with calm and cool? Why didn't I display confidence to others? Why didn't I show that I know that God's got everything in control, that God's going to work it out? But I didn't do that. Why didn't I? I got through it. You see, we've all got an instrument panel, the Bible. We've got the Bible. And really, the Bible and filing a flight plan, heaven's our flight plan. You see, we've got it, but we just have to depend upon it. Remember when Gideon went out to battle with the Midianites? They were 137,000 strong. Not Gideon, but the Midianites. They had 137,000 warriors. Gideon had 32,000 warriors. You think, well, maybe that's not too bad, but God said, Gideon, tell the people, those who are fearful, go home. Well, he did, and 22,000, two-thirds of his army went home. 22,000 went home, and if you know the story, he was really only left as the army was depleted. Only 300 were left, but God wanted to show that God's in control, not Gideon or the army, that God is going to bring him through this trial. But I always thought it's interesting that he said, those that are fearful, go home. 22,000 left. You see, and how I interpret that, what I see is faith begets faith. Those that stayed with Gideon were those of faith, and faith begets faith, but fear begets fear. You see, often fear will look to circumstances. Fear will look to the symptoms of the problem and get rattled, get panicked, and they lose faith and they start worrying. And doubt and worry will actually change the situation and change the circumstance. And not only that, it'll change the individual. And it'll also change those around. You see, if you see me all panicked, it's going to affect you. If I see you panicked, if I see you rattled in this situation, it might kind of shake my faith a little bit. And so you see, in this time of testing, in this time of trusting God, it's really revealing what kind of faith do we have or we don't have. You see, is it fear that's going to affect others, or is it faith that it'll strengthen others? You see, are we going to be cowering Christians, or are we going to be courageous saints? That's always the case. That's always the, what's going to be shown and, you know, what's going to come out in the end. You see, faith has you take those ventures of faith. And you might be in a very difficult trial now, but you're taking that venture of faith for God. You're trusting God. You see, fear makes us back down and puts us back into that comfort zone of unbelief. But faith is driving us on, and faith is really... Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I have to say, we at our church, ever since we started, we've always been a church that has taken risks for God. Not foolish risks, but what I call ventures of faith. I mean, if we didn't have the name Calvary Chapel, maybe Venture of Faith Fellowship would be good. You know, but you see, that's what God calls us to. And you're being called to that right now in some maybe minor degree or some major degree. It's faith. You see, faith rejoices without seeing the result. It has confident expectation that God will bring it to pass. You see, you've got the instrument panel, you've got the Bible, because the Bible says so, and the object of faith, Jesus Christ, he's going to see you through, even though you don't see the answer. God's going to see you through. Even when I don't see the promise is being fulfilled, and I'm in the midst of the trial, I need to praise God. I want to praise God. knowing that he's going to do the very best for me, even though it doesn't turn out the way I think it should turn out. Hey, God's in charge. He's going to have his way. I remember when, you know, we had no place to meet, and I remember when I was looking at the Seventh-day Adventist church. This was years ago. Probably most of you don't even remember it. Seventh-day Adventist church reminded me so much of Costa Mesa, kind of in the round, and we'd basically, years, we'd asked to try to get that church, and they rotated pastors through, and finally one pastor said, yeah, you can have it, let me, you know, and you can have it at this such and such a date. But we had just gotten K-Lite Radio AM, and one of the former programmers had stuck the Seventh-day Adventist hour on there. And unfortunately, they were talking up Sabbath worship, Sunday worship, and meat stuff. And I thought, we're going to take over the station, and we can't have that on there. It's going to confuse the sheep. So I had to go to the pastor of that church. And I knew if I went to him, he might say, no, well, you can't meet here. So I had to tell him, you know, we may have a problem with the program. We may have to take it off the air. And he says, oh, that may be a problem. Let me talk to the board. And he got back to me, and he said, well, the board says you guys can't meet here. I wanted to die because I'd prayed for years. And we had one of the leaders just totally exasperated with me. But you see, I wanted to keep the integrity of the ministry and not, hey, we finally got it. This will be a good place for us to go, because we didn't have any place to go. We were renting facilities. But you know, it wasn't long after that, maybe less than a year, that we obtained and we bought the downtown facility, Empress Theater. God came through. If you remember being down there for many years, we always wanted to start a school. Didn't have property. That facility was very small. I mean, that whole land footprint could fit in the sanctuary here. That's how it was. It was only 8,000 square feet, and this build out here is 10,000. And so we had a line on the Walker Estate. It was up for sale. In fact, we were the first on board to get it. And so we made them an offer, and they were just about ready to agree for that offer. And then somebody else came through. Some mover and shaker came through. And he wanted to buy it to make an investment and flip it and make some money on it. And so, you know, we're going after the thing, and our developer was in... I'm not sure what ski resort it was, but he was in a ski resort, and he was very much involved in us getting the place. We went and looked at the property. We already had plans figured out how we're going to do what we're going to do and take the facility. Actually, it was a huge house, but it was on the register, you know, the Hawaii Register house, so we're going to use it as Sunday school rooms and stuff. But he was at one of the ski resorts, and he got on the lift with his friend, and then another fella got on, and they were just small talking, and said, where are you from? The guy said, Hawaii, and George said, oh, yeah, I'm going to Hawaii. I'm doing a project over there. And he said, oh, what's the project? Oh, we're trying to do this and that and the other. And the guy said, I'm the guy that you're going up against, and they've just granted me the ability to buy it. And George said, this is not an accident. God wants you to give the church that facility. You can't, I mean, when you think about that, what are the odds of here our developer sitting on the chairlift? But it never happened. It didn't happen, and we were really discouraged. It's like, Lord, what are you doing? And then a few years later, the property here came up. And so God has always got something better. He's always got something beyond what our will or what our mind might say and what our mind might think. You see, God is always doing something, and it's the confident expectation that God is going to bring it to pass. And we praise the Lord in the midst of us not obtaining it. Remember Abraham? And we will deal with him in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but not right now. I'm going to kind of go back a little bit in another portion of Scripture in Romans. Remember Romans 4, 18 to 21. It talks about Abraham. It says, in hope, against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, So shall your descendants be, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham had confident expectation that God would do it. So he praised God. He praised God as a result because he just knew God was going to do it, although the situation stayed the same. Things didn't really happen for years, maybe 25 years. And then he thanked God at the age of 100, when it looked like, or close to 100, how is God going to do it now? He thanked God for a son that he didn't have, that his almost 90-year-old wife was going to bear. And can you imagine what, to the onlookers, as these little folks, you know, these little 80 and 90-year-old people, you know what people like that look like? How come you're all staring at me? I'm not that old yet. I'm getting there. But you know those dolls where they had the old people where they're, you know, that's what they look like. And remember they were going to name him Laughter or Isaac? You can just imagine them just laughing and giggling to each other. Oh, we're going to have a son. Can you imagine what people thought of them? Look at those old fogies. Look at what they're talking about, having a son. Well, they're really nice people, but they're a little wacko. They're off their rocker. But you see, the more it seemed impossible, the more Abraham grew strong in his faith. Because he's saying, it can't be me, it's got to be God. You see, for us, the impossible situation, it forces us from self-dependence and onto trusting in God. When it seems impossible, God's got to do it. He's got to come through. It's got to be God, because I know it can't be me. And so Abraham, he acted as if he had it before he got it, and God gave it because he had faith. It's not faith in the thing, it's faith in the promises of God. This is why I think the health and wealth doctrine is so off base. Put your focus on the wrong thing. You see, it was the Lord. If any people in the world should be walking around with the biggest smiles on their face, it should be the Christians. We should be the most optimistic, the most carefree people on planet Earth because we're saved. You see, those who love the Lord ought to be positive. They ought to be cheerful no matter what is going on in their life. But you know, so often it seems like you see Christians and they're just on a big bummer. They're stressed out. They're worried. It seems as though they wonder if, at least they give the impression, they wonder if God is really going to come through for them or if God's going to be faithful to his promises. If he will really be good to his word, is God going to do it? And sometimes I think, and I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me as well. In my early Christian life, and not just early Christian life, later on. Sometimes, you know, we think if we worry enough, God's going to feel sorry for us and give us what we're worried about. If we show him how serious the situation is by our stress and our worry, we think he's going to come through. He's going to work on our behalf. But that's not how God works. Here's how God works. James 1:8, we'll get to that in, you know, weeks to come. Jane's incredible book as well. He says, let not that man expect that he shall receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, faith appropriates the promises of God, not a sad face or feeling sorry for yourself. It's not going to appropriate the promises of God. Another short story here. When we came to town, this was many years ago, left the North Shore, turned it over to Mike Stengel, who's still doing just an incredible job, starting new churches, missionary around the world, incredible, incredible pastor. But when we came into town, they gave us one month's paycheck, you know, when we weren't there, came into town 1 month, which, you know, was fine, made us trust in the Lord. But I tell you, I was up at night when we came in town because we basically cut all ties. I mean, the church was Mike's and we were in town doing what we were doing. But I remember waking up in the middle of the night, just almost in a cold sweat, because we made that faith move in town. We didn't write any letters of support and that kind of thing. We just did it by faith because that's the way I believe God would work. But I was waking up in the middle of the night and I would say, what have I done? I didn't have a salary coming in. What have I done to myself? I think I had a couple hundred dollars from the church, but and I'm just thinking, I don't mind if I go down the tubes, but I have a wife and three kids. My two daughters were teenagers, and I think Bud was about 10 or 11. And I was, you know, I wasn't fearful for myself. You know, usually a guy can think, hey, I can endure anything, but I didn't want to drag my family through that. And then I remember going to our post office box, and we would already always joke, hey, maybe our check is in the mail, you know, just kind of a joking thing. And sure enough, there was a check in the mail, and it was from an anonymous donor. And they said, please don't try to find out who we are. We want to stay anonymous. And it was a check for $1,000. And they said, we want to support you every month for $1,000. And to me, that just blew my mind. But, you know, when you think, wow, that's faith. But then let me tell you how, you know, lack of faith my mind is. I got the check, and we're all rejoicing and stuff. And a few days later, a week or so later, I can't exactly remember, I started thinking, but what if they change their mind? What a horrible thing to haunt you after God's come through. What if God and they change their mind? You see, God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, but what's our attitude? Is it a confident expectation or is it a discouragement? Because I can't see what God is doing. You see, I don't actually know. It's kind of a void out there. What's he doing? You see, either we look at the instrument panel, the Bible, or we're flying by the seat of our pants, by our feelings. You see, and that's going to determine whether we have that confident expectation or we get discouraged easily. You see, as a child of God, we are heirs. We are heirs to the riches in Christ Jesus, and we hold on to God's promises. And there's no reason, I mean, no rational reason when you think spiritually, no rational reason to fear, be discouraged, or be bummed out. But we should be the most joyous people around, expecting God, you know, to do whatever he's promised. You know, taking him at his word, even though we don't have tangible evidence of that thing coming to pass. Let me show you something real quick. I know you can't see me. It's a better view, isn't it? Anyway, this is a rendering, and you could get a tight shot in the camera. This is a rendering. And basically, this was generated before we even started on the project here, the land that we're on. It's just a rendering, and basically what you look at is what the architect had designed. It was only, you might say, a promise. And then when the contractor came on board and we had the contracts, you see, that all of a sudden it was set in motion. And we didn't, from that point on, we didn't worry that the contractor was going to show up and finish the work. You see, they had a reputation at stake, and they had time and effort invested. And that was a great motivation to finish the project. And now in hindsight, you see, this years ago, 10 years ago or so, it was just a promise. It was just something, you know, on this. It's just a piece, you know, of rendering here. But I have to say, is God any less reliable than an earthly contractor? The very thing that you're now enjoying here? Is God less than some earthly rendering? You know, aren't his promises yea and amen? You see, in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. You see, he's going to complete that work. But being strong in faith, Abraham, giving glory to God, trusting that he will do it, God will do it. God will do what concerns Abraham, and God will do what concerns you and concerns me. Confident expectation that those things hoped for in Christ will come to pass. You see, faith, as we end off here, faith deals with the unseen world. That's faith. That's the radio waves coming through here. Oh, they're here. You have a transistor radio. Oh, God's promises is sure if you have faith, if you have the instrument panel of the Bible in faith. You see, God dwells in that unseen world. You see, but we live in the seen world, and we interact on that level. We interact here. And yet, this world, man's world, is only temporary, and God's world is eternal. And we have access to both as a believer, as a Christian. So the more real world is the unseen world, the world that God dwells in, the place that we are going. This is just temporal, and we know that as we study Revelation. And so the Bible tells us as Christians, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You see, those men and women of faith, they endured seeing the unseen world. Hebrews 11:27. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Because the very thing that we taught this morning, that's what they were living out, and that's what we, as believers, are to live out. The person of faith looks beyond the natural, looks beyond what the secular man or woman looks at. They look at the five senses, what they can taste and touch, smell, hear, and see. That's their world. That's all the realm that they can appropriate and apprehend. But not us. The person of faith that has conviction of things not seen. We live in two worlds. This seen world, this world with the five senses, and the spirit world, the eternal, the thing that Christ dwells in, place our home. This basically is just, maybe you might say, a rendering. The Bible, just speaking of those eternal things. So maybe this morning as we end off, we close as Travis comes back up, and I'm going to have Pastor Bob come up and also invite you to prayer. Maybe this morning we can reaffirm the confident expectation, that's faith, the confident expectation that God will bring to pass all those things of his will concerning our lives. Father, we do thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, I think so many of us, maybe all of us, we like to see where we're going. We like to know what's up ahead. And yet so much of our life, Lord, is in the realm of faith, trusting you. And Lord, you bring us into those areas where we can't see. We go into the unknown. And so often we're tempted by our feelings instead of by faith to try to get us through. And Lord, so many people crash land when they do that. Lord, we don't want to be that way. But Father, I pray that we might just follow you all the days of our life in faith. And Lord, I also pray for those that might be here this morning that have not yet trusted in the uncreated Creator who came to earth, who lived a life of sinless perfection, then went to the cross to take their sins and die for their sins, then rose again the third day. I would pray that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ this morning and trust Him and realize that God has created them to be a person of faith, a person that not just looks at this dimension, one dimension here, Lord, on planet Earth, as if this is all there is, but this is nothing compared to eternity and that heavenly dimension, that eternal dimension. Lord, open their hearts and their minds that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.